Well, there are some lovely hymns. They go with what God has for us tonight in the title of the Lord Jesus, or the title of Jehovah, as we have been looking at the titles of our God in the Old Testament. And we have one concerning the healer this evening. It's found in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 15. There are some real good lessons in this for us as God reveals himself to his people. A little background here. You remember that Israel had been in the wilderness, or pardon me, had been in Egypt for 430 years. God left them there for that reason, because I believe of his mercy toward the nations. He said they were going to be there, or he wasn't going to allow Abraham to have the land until the iniquity of the Amorites becomes full. God waited all that time for them to have the opportunity to repent. Now, I've often heard people say how hard God is, what he did in the Old Testament when he took the children of Israel and just destroyed the nations round about. But is that a true statement? If you remember when Abraham was first brought into the land, what was the first thing that Abraham did? He built an altar, didn't he? He built an altar to the living God. He bore testimony to the living God in the land of the Amorites. And for those 430 years, they had every opportunity to turn and repent to him. But they didn't. And when repentance doesn't come, then judgment must come, because judgment does come because of sin. But God waited that time. Now he has the nation of Israel there in Egypt, and he wants to bring them out, to bring them into the land that he had promised to Abraham. And before he does, he appears to Moses. He's going to give to Moses a revelation of what Jehovah is. And you remember that when Moses saw him beside the... Moses walked beside the burning bush, and he heard that bush call to him and speak. And the bush said to him, "Take off your shoes. The ground whereon you stand is holy." Moses had immediate revelation to himself that the one who was the God of the bush that burned and was not consumed was a holy God. Moses learned that God stood as a God who was perfect. Holiness of God is that perfection that's absolute, that cannot fail. Hannah gave us a little description of this when she said, "There is none holy like our God." God has a holiness that's absolute perfection. Well, he gave man holiness in the garden. Man had the ability to fail. God has not the ability to fail. He is God. There are some things that God cannot do. And one thing God cannot do is fail. He's God. And when Moses learned of him then as a holy God, it was a beginning in the relationship that he had with God, in his understanding that Jehovah was holy. I want you to look in chapter 15 before we look at the title. Remember, Egypt has pursued the children of Israel through the wilderness. They followed them down into the Red Sea. And when the children of Israel are up on the other side, and Moses lifts his rod over the sea, and the sea covers the Egyptians. And then there's a song that Moses and the children of Israel sang, "Unto the Lord." And that, you'll notice in verse 1, is unto Jehovah. That's who they sang the song to. But in verse 11, Moses says, "Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them." Egypt even had the witness of the living God in all those years, but they turned the children of Israel to a servitude. And yet God wanted them that they might be in a place where they could serve him and sacrifice to him and worship him. And when he delivers them and he brings them to that wilderness journey, He delivered them by blood and by power. Now from the heart of Moses and the children of Israel, the people of God, goes this song. Now the psalmist takes up that song when he said, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In the holiness of God, there is that perfection that is a glory of God. And when we worship God, that's God's desire, that we would worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And that's what Moses took up here to sing that song. But now, beginning with verse 22, we have the incident from which our title of Jehovah is taken. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto Jehovah. And Jehovah showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah that healeth thee." For I am the Lord that healeth thee. This title is Jehovah Rapha. He's the Jehovah healer. Let's take a look at the background of it for a moment. Can you remember back when God sent Moses, first of all, to Pharaoh? And when he sent him to Pharaoh, he sent him with this message. "I want my children, I want the nation of Israel, 3 days' journey in the wilderness that they might sacrifice to me." And that was repeated over and over with all the plagues. He said, "I want them 3 days' journey in the wilderness that they might serve me." And he brought that to Pharaoh over and over. And Pharaoh refused to let them go. And so God, by the slaying of the firstborn and the Passover blood applied to the doorpost and the lintel, delivered his people. He brought them through that judgment that was on the firstborn that was not under the blood. And then he brought them through that judgment of the Red Sea, a judgment to those that refused him, but blessing to those who did. And so when we look at the children of Israel, now delivered by blood and by power, where are they? Where does 3 days' journey take them? 3 days' journey took them to Marah, to a place of bitter water. Now, we've got a lot of philosophies today in Christianity that says God don't want you ill, God don't want you to suffer, He's not that kind of God, and all this sort of thing. But if you will notice, God, before He ever brought the children of Israel out, left the message, "I want them 3 days' journey in the wilderness." And that 3 days' journey in the wilderness brought them right to Marah, to a place of bitter waters. Was that the will of God? Indeed it was. God knew aforehand what He was going to do. But what was His purpose through it? I believe His purpose was to enlarge their view of the Jehovah, the one who delivered them out of Egypt by blood and by power. He wanted them to have the understanding that He was a God, that as He takes them through the wilderness and takes them into the land that promised, the land of promise, that He had the ability to make bitter water sweet, that He could take the worst experience and turn it into something that would be a blessing. And so that's what He did for these people. They were brought to waters that were bitter, called Marah. And then when Moses cried to the Lord after the people said, "What shall we drink?" You know, Jehovah is the kind of God that knows our need. And when the people cried and they said, "What will we drink? The waters are bitter." Jehovah was there to provide what was needed. You see, in our verse we said, the name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. On Mount Moriah, what was the name of the Lord to Abraham? He found a strong tower. He found it through obedience to God. and God's desire for him to go to Moriah and offer that son as a burnt offering, God tested him. He obeyed. And because he did, Abraham had run to the strong tower. He found a God who provides. Now here he's bringing the children of Israel to a testing. And the testing here isn't an experience of life, bitter water. But that was in the will of God. And the moment they let God know that we can't drink the waters, there's nothing here for us, then God enters the scene and he said to Moses, there's a tree. And he showed him a tree. Now, I'd like to make something here that this is specific. He showed him a tree. He didn't say, there's some trees, cut one down and cast it into the water. He showed him a particular tree. And when that tree was cut down, Moses obeyed. It was cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. It was then that as they entered in that experience, that they found that there was a God that brought a judgment upon the Egyptians, was a God that could heal them. And that he was the Lord that healeth thee. Now, we've often taken the children of Israel as the people of God and took a look at the deliverance they had and then saw the picture. And you remember, if we were to go back to the Passover lamb for just a moment, that in the book of 1 Corinthians we read in verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so as we take it then, we can say God has put his seal to it. This is a type. And when we come to a study of types in the Word of God, many times there's a lot of Old Testament pictures that are not all types. A type is something that is given in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. For instance, he said, Christ was our Passover. That Passover was a type of Christ. That rock was Christ. That rock that was struck in the wilderness was a type of Christ. We have it given to us in the Word of God, so we can take those things as specific types of Christ. Now, he delivered his people through blood. And when we take a look at our deliverance, we but have to see the tree of Calvary and Jesus Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. That we know that we were delivered by power, but we were delivered by his resurrection power as well. Paul tells us in Romans we were justified in his resurrection. And it is in that power of resurrection that we were declared just. But you know, he's going to take our bodies one day and he's going to resurrect them. He's going to change them in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and he's going to cause us to have a body like his glorious body. I don't expect to have those crooked fingers in eternity. I expect that hand is going to be made whole. I remember somebody walked up to me after a meeting one time and said, say, I heard you preach before. I can remember that crooked finger. That's sticking a needle in your balloon. You know, God is going to make us whole, because he's a healer of his people. See, now, when we look at ourselves as those that have been delivered by blood and by power, we now come into the realm of experience as we walk this wilderness journey. And are there difficulties that come along the way? God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that he chastens every son he receives. Now, Israel had a little chastening when they were brought to a place of bitter waters. Have you ever been thirsty? Can you imagine what it must have been to them for that wilderness journey in the way and come to a place where they see that little lake or pool or whatever it was there at Marah, and they run toward it thinking that they're going to get a refreshing drink, and they pick it up and it's bitter. What an experience. And sometimes in our lifetime we have reached out for some things that we thought were sweet and found them bitter. But God says that he chastens every son he receives. And if we don't receive chastening, then we're not true sons, we're illegitimate. But you know, in chastening, there's one thing I've learned in my life that I can say, thank you, Lord, to this measure, I know you love me. See, that's the first thing when chastening comes. We know that God's hand is there and he loves us, or we wouldn't be chastened. Now, there are experiences that the just and the unjust go through. For instance, I have some Christian friends in Missouri and in Iowa who are farmers. And you know, the rain has been withheld from the just and the unjust alike. And some of my farmer friends have gone broke. And they had to take the farm and sell the farm and auction off the machinery. And when they did, I had one friend that did this. You know what he did? He said to the auctioneer before that auction, he said, "I'd like to say a word." Of course, the auctioneer thought he was going to stand up and tell him how good his equipment was. And so he stood up to that crowd of people who were at that auction today and he said, "You know, all of this farm and all of this equipment never brought any peace to me." He said, "It never brought any joy to me." He said, "I've worked hard with it. I had a good farm. But," he said, "it doesn't seem that I could make a go of it. And I know that it's God's will that I can take this equipment and sell it to you today and sell my farm and praise the Lord in doing it." That auctioneer stood there with his jaw hanging wide open. He couldn't imagine anybody in that position to stand and to say those words. You know what happened at that sale that day? Those people paid more for that equipment than it was worth. And that brother got enough money to pay off the bank to alleviate the larger share of the debt so that the bank could take the land and things would be settled. He honored God in a time of bitter waters. He honored God in a time of chastening. Now we have but to look at the Apostle Paul, and we see here a man who is a direct contradiction to all we hear today about the Lord doesn't want His people ill. Paul had an affliction, didn't he? He had a thorn in the flesh. I'm not sure what that thorn was. Perhaps it was a disease of his eyes. A disease that would cause the eyes to run in the east. Did you ever look at anybody that had runny eyes or red eyes, had pink eyes? How do you feel in your own eyes? There's a sympathetic pulling on my eyes when I look at it. And I think maybe that's why Paul thought that he wasn't good in appearance to people as he spoke to them. At any rate, he said that he prayed to the Lord 3 times that that thorn would be removed. And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now he called it a thorn of Satan, a barb that Satan had sent. And yet the Lord gave him sufficient grace to draw upon, to find that grace could overcome the trouble that the thorn brought, a blessed place to find in life. The thorn reminds him always of the one who permitted him to have it. Now, I say to you something, beloved. Have you looked in the sky today? How many stars did you see? Were they there? They were there in all their glory. But it takes a night to see their glory. And sometimes in affliction, in the bitter waters, it takes the night to see the glory. It takes the darkness to see the brilliance of the glory of our Savior. You know, you can see the stars in the sky in the daytime. If you go down in a deep pit where it's dark, and then you look up, you can see the stars. But you need the darkness to see the stars. What about the trees that grow? In fact, the corn that's planted that a farmer takes and he puts into the ground. It takes sometimes the nipping of the frost in the spring to make it hardy. It takes the wind blowing upon it to cause the root to grasp the ground to make it strong, so that when it goes up, it can withstand some of the gales. It needs the sunshine, and it needs the rain, but it needs the wind. It needs the nip of the frost in the spring. What does it do? It strengthens it in the way. When we take a look at the gold, it is the fire that burns away the dross. It's the furnace that purifies the silver. And it is the trials and the testing in this life that make us what we are when we yield to the will of God. Now, I noticed that Israel here were drawn to a place that God wanted them. He brought them to this place. And when He brought them there, there were bitter waters there. And it was in the will of God. But what did God do to them? He expanded their view of who He was and of His power. Of His power. Now, God is a healer. God is a healer. God's desire was to give Israel all they needed. In the book of Deuteronomy, He told them He was going to take them into a place where there were vineyards they didn't plant. There were wells that they didn't dig. There were houses that they didn't build. But He gave them a warning. Lest when you eat and are filled, lest you sit down and are satisfied. You know, in the life of the people of God, there ought never to be that place where we sit down and we say, look what I've done. Look what I have. We always need that place of pressing on, no matter what our age is. There needs to be the continual reaching out toward the likeness of God. Oh, Mr. Humphrey, I'm sure some of you knew him. He was a dear brother. He was on the board of Lake Geneva. And he had some pretty quaint sayings. And he left some of them that stuck in my mind. And he left one that says this: you stay green and grow, or you get ripe and rot. I see some smiles on some faces. And I've heard that from Mr. Humphrey. Well, you know, there's a practical aspect to that. And it's truth. As Christians, when the trials and the testings come, are we going to wilt under them? Are we going to get the grasp of the One who sent them in meekness, which is control strength? Appreciate the One that permitted them to come across our path. And then to reach out and beyond and to continue in our growth for God. You know, God wanted that of Israel. But Israel didn't do that. Remember when Israel was taken into the land and they were there, and God wanted something to come from the land. And so He said to Israel, look, I want the land to have its rest. And so He said, I want you to rest every seventh day. He gave the Sabbath as a covenant between Him and Israel. And that's specific in the book of Exodus. It was given to Israel. And then He said, I want you to have a seventh year rest for the land. He said, every seventh year I want the land to rest. Well, that took a little bit of faith, didn't it? To believe that God was going to supply enough in those 6 years that in the seventh year they could let the land rest without tilling it. But I can imagine one of those Israelites, the first time he tilled that field and he found out it was going to grow crops. And he said, hey, look, God's all wrong. We can go ahead and plant. And plant they did. But the end of 77 years came. 490 years, and God said, now, because you refused to let the land have its rest, and the land needed healing, He said, you're going into captivity 1 year for every land, for every year you refuse the land to have its rest. And that is why Daniel in his prayer knew, because of the words of Jeremiah, that the time of the captivity was nearly over, and so he began to pray for that time to be at hand and for God's relief. But God wanted to heal the land. I want you to go to the book of Amos with me for just a moment. I'd like to follow a thread of healing here. And in the book of Amos, we read what God did with all the things that came into the land and ate up all that was there. The judgment that He brought because of what Israel had done. Not Amos. I want the book of Joel. Pardon me. Joel chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, that which... Verse 3, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm had left, the locust have eaten. That which the locust had left, the canker worm had eaten. That which the canker worm had left, the caterpillar had eaten. The children of Israel were under a severe judgment because of their sin against God and an unrepentant heart. And yet they were the people of God. And He brought judgment just to judge, just to make the rod fall. No. God doesn't afflict unwillingly or unrighteously. You know what God did it for? He did it to train them and to cause them that one day they would turn back to Him. And if you just turn over the page, you'll find the promise that He made to them. After the warning, the promise. Verse 21, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause it to come down for you the rain, and the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats will overflow, the wine and the oil. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, and the great army which I have sent among you." God is a healer. God is a restorer. God is a restorer of them that will turn to Him. Now, we haven't yet seen Israel totally healed. And we're looking forward in a prophecy to a day coming when Israel is going to be brought to their knees through the chastening hand of the Lord, and they will say, "The Lord is our God." And He will say, "Israel is my people." He will write His law upon their hearts, and they will confess Him as Lord. And then He's going to do this. He's going to restore all that He took away. You know, God does that healing in the hearts and lives of men and women who have come to the place to turn against Him. I remember a young man who had left his wife, who had gone the way of his own desires, of his own flesh. And he caused a great grief to many. Served as an elder in an assembly. And yet there were many praying for him, that God would restore him. And one day God brought something very severe into his life. Severe enough that just before it came, he saw where he stood and his heart turned in repentance toward God. And you know, I've watched the life of that man since he repented, that God restored all that he had taken away, that He abundantly returned to that man the gift, the exercise, the love for His Word, and the love for other Christians that had been taken away. God is a healer. But you know, when it comes to the nation of Israel, Jeremiah in his day, he was the lamenting and the weeping prophet. And he cried in his heart, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" What a broken heart. What a broken heart. I wonder, beloved, have you ever been broken over the condition of the church today? Have you ever been broken over the path of so many who know the way of righteousness and seem to drift and settle nowhere? You ever came to the place where you wept for them? Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, and I believe, you know, God gave him that message that he wept over, and God used him in so many physical ways as an illustration to that nation of Israel what he was going to do. But you know, as we come to the end of the Old Testament and we come to the book of Malachi, in all the dealing with Israel, God ever looked forward to a day when He was going to heal. And what's the last message in that book? He said the Son of Righteousness would come with healing in His wings. I like that. With all the judgment, with all the sin, with all the failures, God ever looked forward to a day when His people Israel would be healed. He's going to make a total healing of the land. I mentioned last night, you know, God says that He's going to cause the wolf and the lamb to lie down together. The leopard is going to lie down with the calf. The lion or the kid. And the lion is going to lie down with the calf, and the bear with the cow. What contrast. And a child is going to play in a cockatrice den, a scorpion's den. You know what? Scorpions can really hurt. I found that out one day over in New Guinea. I was sitting on my bunk, you know, a GI cot. All there was a blanket on, and it had a mosquito bar. And I was tucking that thing in around the blanket so that the mosquitoes didn't find their way at me at night. And all of a sudden, that scorpion hit me right on the tailbone, and I went, whoosh! I took mosquito bar and everything else with me. The guys thought that was the funniest thing they ever saw. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of pain connected with it. But he said a child's going to play was one of them in that day. We used to take them and tease them with a stick, and they'd flip their tail and kill themselves. Their venom was that deadly. It could kill the scorpion itself. A child's going to play with those in the day that God healed. But you know, the healer that he sent was not only in the brilliance of the sun, oh, that was veiled. His glory was hidden in the veil of flesh. But when the Lord Jesus came, he came to be a healer of the hearts of men. You remember in the Gospel of Mark when the Lord Jesus first begins his ministry. He's been baptized. He's driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. He goes through the testing of Satan. He comes out of the wilderness. And immediately comes out of the wilderness, there's the demons that confront him. What have we to do with thee, thou Holy One of God? And then he begins to heal. He heals the leper. And that leper is there crying along the wayside, saying to the Master, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know how I love that statement. It gives me a little of the understanding of that man's heart. As he viewed the Savior before him, knowing that his healing laid in the will of God. And the Lord Jesus was just there in a moment, and he said, I will be thou clean. And immediately that man was cleansed. But he goes a little bit farther, and we find in the same chapter, there's some men that got a man sick of the palsy, and they want this man healed. There's too many around the house. The press is too great. So they go down to the end of the block and they go up on those flat houses we saw when we were over there. They go the way of the rooftop and they get over the house where the Lord Jesus is. And they start lifting up the tile. Can you imagine what that would have been like in that room and looking up and seeing the roof opening up to the blue. And they get a hole big enough, and that would have been no little hole. They got a hole big enough to let that man down. And I don't think they dropped him by his armpits either. And he was laid out. He was a paralytic. And they let him down to rest right in front of the Lord. What's the first thing the Lord said to him? He didn't say, rise up and take your bed and walk, did he? No. There's a greater healing, beloved, than the healing of the body. That's the healing of the soul. And that's what he was interested in. That's what he came for. And so he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. The people got angry, didn't they? Who can forgive sins but God? True statement. Nobody but God. But that was God standing before him. God manifest in the flesh. And he said, which is harder? To say thy sins be forgiven thee? Arise, take up your bed and walk. And that man took up his bed and walked. Which is the hardest? For me, I couldn't do either one. And I don't think you could either. Some men say, absolvo te, and I've learned a little Latin. I had 2 years of it. I don't remember much. But I remember that, and that is an ability no man has to absolve another man of his sin. That's something that God does. God can forgive. And he did that day. You know what? When it comes to the healing of the body, that is for a period. It's for time. But when it comes to the healing of the soul, that's for eternity. And the greatest healing men need is the healing of the soul. Sometimes we can't reach the soul of men without ministering to their body. I'm not taking that away. That's a step in a direction. But the soul is that which is eternal. And when Jesus Christ came, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to heal the sin-sick soul of mankind. And you know they're healed when he heals them for all eternity. And I love the simplicity of his healing. You know, he's got the right prescription. It is so simple, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the prescription. I like that. You know what he said to the thief on the cross when that man was nailed there? And when he looks at Jesus, what's he see? He saw a broken, bruised, bleeding body of a man. Stripped and suffering the same things that the thieves were suffering. But then in the eye of faith, he saw something beyond. And the words from his mouth came, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did he believe? Amen. How do I know? Lord, remember me. You know, I love that. A simple acknowledgement of who he was and that he possessed a kingdom that was spiritual and future as well as now. And the Lord could say to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He healed a sin-sick soul. He is the Jehovah Jireh. When there's need of supply, he gives it. He freely gives all things. We can run when we have that need to Jehovah Jireh. And when we have the need of healing, perhaps of his chastening hand, something has come and we don't understand. And so many times we don't understand. When I had a heart attack and I laid in that bed, I didn't understand why. But I was able to say, thank you, Lord, even though I don't understand why. I fell off a roof one time, busted my ribs, hurting from the top of my head to the tip of my toe. I didn't understand why. A brother told me, I know why. You shouldn't use the rotten ladder. That was true. But God permitted it to bring me to a place to understand what thanksgiving was. He brought Israel to a place that they might understand a God who could heal. Wouldn't it have been something for Israel had they learned the lesson and kept it with them all along the way? Wouldn't it be something if we learned the lesson and kept it? But we know what we are. As fathers teaching our children, how many times over and over we chasten to draw them a little closer. You know, I want you to make sure tonight you don't go away with this conception that all chastening of the Lord is because of sin. It is not. Sometimes God just says, I want you a little closer. I want to communicate a little more. Sometimes when he lays us down and we look up, it's like the night and the stars. It's when we're laying down that we begin to learn the depths of God. And in those depths we draw near to him. Bless his holy name. The name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. What a secure place in the Jehovah Rapha. Thank you, our Father, for all that we learned of Jehovah in the Old Testament, revealed in your Son, the one who indeed is the Son of Righteousness that will come with healing in his wings. We thank thee for that second advent, when this earth shall be at peace. But my, how we thank thee for his first, when he came to find, to seek and to save sinners lost with the disease of sin. Thank thee for the day in our experience when our souls were healed by the healer himself, the one who was so gentle and merciful, the one who came to save. We're thankful for him, Father, and we know that one day soon, we shall be with Him and like Him forever. We bless Thee for Your word, the teaching.